If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, you'll follow along in your Bible. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we thank You for the marvelous work You did in the early church, how they grew in their faith and became such a strong, great church. And I pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this text of Scripture, that You will enable me to preach it by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may Your Word impact every life that's here today, every person, everyone who hears this message. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. Most of you are believers in Jesus. And I'll ask you, are you growing as a Christian? If you take a look at your life today and take a look at your life a year ago, 5 years ago, have you been growing as a Christian? Have you been growing in Christ's likeness? Have you been growing in love? Growing in your faith, growing stronger in the Lord? Or have you perhaps even become stagnant in your Christian growth? Or even as we read in the Bible of some that backslide, aren't going forward but are going back. Well, this morning I'm going to deal with the subject of how to grow as a Christian. In the physical realm, God designed things to grow. Plants grow. Animals grow. People grow. It's wonderful to see a little baby grow and grow and grow and grow into adulthood. And even once we become adults, we tend to grow, you know, a little bit. Growth is a part of life. And after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved and added to the church, they immediately began to help them grow in their Christian faith. And we're going to see what they did to help them to grow. You see, when you're born again, you start off as a babe in Christ. But then God intends for you to grow as a Christian. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Yes, they were nurtured in their newfound Christian faith and began to grow, and the Jerusalem church became a great church. Now, when we talk about Christian growth, there are two aspects of Christian growth. There is your part and there is God's part. And both are indispensable. And this is reflected, I believe, in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's your part, to do your part, to work out this salvation that God has put in you. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Growth takes place as you do your part and as God does His part. And you know, that's true in the physical realm as well. A child is not going to grow if a child doesn't eat. A child is not going to grow healthy unless a child also plays and exercises. But the miracle of growth is something that God does. And so this morning I want to share with you 5 requirements for growing as a Christian. And I believe it's important that we do all 5 of these. The first is to be steadfast to the Lord. In verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and other spiritual disciplines we read about there." These were not the kind that got baptized one day and you never saw them again. No, they continued steadfastly in gathering for worship, gathering to hear God's Word, gathering for prayer, gathering for fellowship, as we read in this text of Scripture. And likewise, verse 46 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple." The original word translated "continued steadfastly" and "continuing" in verse 46, same word, and it refers to steadfast devotion, to adherence to be devoted to. And so, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you must have the attitude of steadfast adherence, devotion to. You need to be devoted to the Lord. You need to be devoted to His church. You need to be devoted to His Word. You know, you're not going to grow as you ought to if you allow feelings to control your life. You know, some days you're not going to feel like coming to church. Some days you're not going to feel like reading your Bible. Some days you're not going to feel like praying. Some days you're not going to feel like gathering for fellowship. But you've got to just be committed. You've got to have steadfast devotion to especially the essentials of Christian growth if you are going to grow as you ought to. And so be steadfast. Continue. Don't drop out. Be devoted to the Lord and His Word. A second requirement for spiritual growth is to be instructed in God's Word. Notice in verse 42 that they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Considering how often Jesus spent His time teaching the multitudes, teaching His disciples, it's not surprising that the early church was devoted to teaching, because that is what the word doctrine means. It refers to teaching. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And considering the fact that learning the Word of God is foundational to just about everything else, they were devoted to the Word of God. You know, I would say also that one sign that you have truly become born again is that you have an interest, a desire to hear the Word of God and to learn the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." You know what? You don't have to tell and instruct a newborn baby to desire milk. I mean, it's as natural as it can be. And you do not have to instruct and beg and plead someone who is truly born again to come and hear and learn the Word of God. It is part of who we are as Christians. Now, this early church had some great teachers. They had Peter and they had James and John and Andrew and others of the apostles. And these men were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They had learned from the master teacher himself for 3 years. But you know, we are not at much of a disadvantage today because we have the teachings of the apostles right here in this book. We too are filled with the Holy Spirit and we have gifted teachers in our church as well. You need to come and be taught the Word of God as part of the process of spiritual growth. Now, when it talks about the apostles' teaching, what did they teach? I'm sure they taught about the life and the works of Jesus. I'm sure they taught them about how He fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament. I'm sure they taught them about salvation and the nature of salvation and how to grow as a Christian. They taught them about the commandments of Jesus, because the Great Commission itself says that we are to be teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The commandments of the Sermon on the Mount, the commandments of other teachings of Jesus. But what was the greatest commandment? To love God and to love one another. And they got a good dose of that teaching. I can assure you of that. And why is it that Bible study and learning God's Word is so important? Well, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God wants to transform your life. And foundational to that is renewing your mind. You've got to have whole new ways of thinking. And you have to have new attitudes. And our mind is transformed by learning the Word of God. It is so very, very important. Oh, listen, if you don't learn the Word of God, you may have some emotional Christianity. You may have some business Christianity, but you are not going to be the strong believer, the loving believer, the believer that's strong in faith apart from learning the Word of God. So I ask you this morning, are you devoted steadfastly to learning the Word of God? Do you read the Bible on your own? Do you come to the worship where you're going to hear the Word of God? Do you participate in a small group where the Word of God is taught? Yes, we ought to be devoted to the Word of God as part of our spiritual growth. A third aspect of spiritual growth is to engage in fellowship. You know, in fact, one author I read pointed out that, I think it was one of the student ministries, puts fellowship as number one in helping a new believer grow in their faith. And even though learning the Word is listed first in our text, I would agree that fellowship is very, very important if you're going to grow in your Christian faith. Now, what is fellowship? It comes from the Greek word koinonia. This is the only time it's used in the book of Acts, much more by Paul's epistles. But it's very important that we experience fellowship, which literally means to have in common, to associate together, to share things together, to have common interests and common goals. Fellowship is very important in our walk as a Christian. Listen, if you spend more time with unbelievers than you do with believers, then you're probably not going to be as strong of a Christian as you ought to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that evil company corrupts good habits. And so it's important that you spend a lot of time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Young people, I would encourage you to spend time with your youth group. Spend time with other believers. It is very important that you experience Christian fellowship. Now, when we talk about fellowship, what do we think of? A lot of times we think of eating, you know, getting together and eating. And hey, that's a great way to fellowship, to eat around the table together. But let me share a few thoughts from the text here about fellowship. Now, they fellowshiped when they gathered in the temple, but they also fellowshiped in homes. It says in verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." They not only got together in the big gathering at the temple, but also in the small gathering in homes. Do you fellowship with other believers in your home and other homes? Do you ever invite other believers to come over and fellowship together? Do you host small groups in your home from time to time? Yes, it's important that we fellowship also in homes. We have elected a home group team, and their task is to help us to facilitate doing more fellowship and experiencing the Christian life together in homes. And you're going to be hearing more about this over the next couple of months. And so a home fellowship is also important as well. But notice last of verse 46, as they got together in homes, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The word simplicity can refer to unpretentious. No mask, just being genuine. You know, when you come to the big gathering, let's be honest. You know, come on. You know, we tend to put on our mask. We tend to, you know, look our best, act our best. But in the small group is where we can open up more and be more honest with each other and be less pretentious with each other and experience the joy of the Lord. And so they experience fellowship in homes. And by the way, one of the virtues of the Christian life in Romans chapter 12 is what? Hospitality. Hospitality. Yes, we need to express the virtue of hospitality more if we're going to experience this kind of fellowship. And then fellowship with unity of purpose. It says in verse 44, now all who believed were together. Literally, they were upon the same. And this word is only found a few times, but two of the times refers to people gathering together with a common purpose in mind. And I think that really expresses what they were doing. They were gathering together with a common purpose. Gathering to pray together. Gathering to study God's Word together. Gathering to experience Christian life together. Fellowship. They had a common purpose. They had a common Lord. That's what fellowship is. It's expressing what we have in common. Experiencing what we have in common. There was fellowship with unity of purpose. You know, that's what we have in common is the Lord. Now, we got some Redskin fans and we've got some Eagle fans and we've got some Cowboy fans and Eagle fans and or Redskins fans don't like each other too much, so it seems like. But you know, one thing we have in common for sure is the Lord. Man, we can set aside our differences and come together in sweet fellowship because our fellowship should be centered around the Lord and what the Lord is all about. Fellowship also should be experienced in Christian service. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul thanked the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. After they were one to the Lord, they joined Paul in reaching out and witnessing to others. Fellowship in the gospel. They served side by side. But even after Paul left, they continued to send him offerings to help him in his missionary work. They were in fellowship. You know, one of the great ways to experience fellowship is to serve together with other believers. Whether it's serving on a committee together, whether it's serving in a ministry together, great fellowship takes place in serving together. A few weeks ago, Todd Sharon shared his testimony, and he's on one of the grass-cutting teams. And he talks about they get here early and they do their assignment and cut the grass. And then when they're done, do they just zip on home? No, they hang around and fellowship a while before they go home. Yes, Christian service is an opportunity for fellowship and not just an opportunity for service. And then finally, there was even fellowship having in common, sharing together of possessions. It says in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You realize that the word common there in that verse and the word fellowship share the same root word? Indeed, fellowship ought to extend even to sharing together of what God has blessed us with. Sharing my home with you. If you need a ride, sharing my car with you to give you a ride. And if you have something else that you need and I have and I can share and brothers and sisters sharing what they have with one another. And I want you to see that in this particular situation, there was a greater need for it. Because remember, people from all over the world came to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. They had no intention of staying beyond Pentecost. But they heard the gospel, they were saved, and they stayed. And they wanted to grow in their newfound faith before they headed home. And so they didn't have jobs. They didn't have much with them. And so the brothers and sisters just chipped in together and even sold things to help one another stay together in that church so they could grow in their faith. That's what I'm talking about. Fellowship even in sharing what we have. But note a few things about this fellowship. It wasn't compulsory, but rather it was voluntary. Everyone did it out of the love of their heart voluntarily. In chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter told Ananias and Sapphira that the land that they sold, they were free to do with as they will. Bible respects property rights. We're not compelled, we're not forced to share our possessions, but we do so out of love for one another. And notice that they shared as anyone had need. There's no obligation to meet someone's wants necessarily, but when a brother or sister has a need, we need to step up and help them in their time of need. And the language of the original indicates as needs arose, the church would step up and help that brother or sister in need. And furthermore, I believe that their giving was indeed sacrificial. They weren't giving just a little bit of the extra that they happened to have at the house, but rather they even sold things and sacrificed in order to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, when God's people understand that we are one body in Christ and that we are together, and when one brother or sister hurts, we all hurt and we must minister to one another, we must help one another. That is the true spirit of Christian fellowship, even to the point of sacrifice. You know, our church had a recent example of our dear people making sacrifices to help someone in need. Adam's son, Christian, desperately needed a new liver. He would die without that new liver. And you know what this church did. This church asked our people, will you give? Will you help this family? Thousands and thousands of dollars are needed. And this church, that's not very big at all, this church collected over $14,000 to help this little boy. And you see the results in this picture. Go back. Yeah. Then and now. Healthy, thriving, because of you. Because of your love. Because of your sharing together. Yes, we should experience fellowship together. And I want to ask you, what are you doing to experience fellowship with other believers? You know, there's some amount of fellowship that's going to take place in the big group like this, but you need to be plugged into a small group, whether it's a Sunday school class or a Bible study or a home fellowship. You need to be connected to a small group. A choir is a small group. We have a great fellowship in choir as well. You need to connect to a small group. Fellowship is important if you're going to grow as a Christian. And then you must participate in worship if you're going to grow as a Christian. Notice what else they were devoted steadfastly to. It says the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. And it's got a definite article. The breaking of bread. And based on 1 Corinthians 11 and based on the context, I believe that it includes the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. They would gather to observe the Lord's Supper together, which is a very meaningful time of worship, of remembering the Lord and giving thanks unto Him and confessing our sins and receiving cleansing of the Lord. They were devoted to communion together and worshiping together. And if you look on down in verse 46, it says, daily in the temple. Verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. So the evidence is very clear that this church was devoted to worship. And if you're going to grow in your Christian faith, you need to be devoted to worship as well. You know, based on what I've already shared with you, it's very clear. The Christian life is not going to thrive being alone. You cannot be a lone ranger Christian and grow and thrive in the Christian life. You are a part of the body of Christ, and you need to act like it. You need to be a part of the body of Christ. It is so very important. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling together as the manner of some is." In the previous verse, he says we ought to provoke one another to love and good works. That mutual accountability that takes place as we gather together, that should take place. And we see, as in this text, a couple of truths about their worship. We see their places of worship in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And I believe verse 47, praising God, took place both in the temple and when they met in homes as well. So first of all, their worship was in a public place. The temple was the house of prayer for all nations. It was very much a public place. And I want you to see what it must have been like in the temple. Now, surrounding the temple, there were covered porches called colonnades, and people would gather under the cover of those covered porches for prayer and for Bible instruction and worship together. And I believe the early church must have gathered together in some section of the temple under those porticos and worship the Lord. Man, I wish I could have been there. Oh man, to hear them sing full of the joy of the Lord. To hear the preaching that must have taken place there publicly. Yes, I believe it's important that we gather publicly to worship the Lord. You say, well, I can worship on my boat on the lake. Yeah, you can, but it's not public worship. Well, yeah, I guess it could be. It depends on enough who's around. But still, it's not gathering with other believers to worship. You say, I can watch the sermon on television. That's not public worship. I believe gathering publicly is part of our witness for Jesus Christ. People should see us, God's people, coming together on Sunday morning to worship the Lord. So they worship publicly. But they also worshiped in homes, as we see in verse 46. The early church primarily was a house church movement. And they met for worship in homes. And these homes were not only centers of nourishment spiritually and fellowship, but they became evangelistic centers from the homes. And so we should also gather in homes to worship the Lord. But notice also the frequency of worship in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were praising God. In those early days, they wanted to meet every day. They were so excited about their newfound faith in the Lord. Now, I must say this, that just because a narrative describes an activity doesn't mean God is prescribing that activity. There is no obligation to worship publicly every single day. I'll be the first one to admit that. The pattern seems to be, as it developed in the New Testament, that the believers would primarily worship on the first day of the week. But at least every week we ought to be gathering together publicly to worship the Lord. That is so very important. But I will say this. Them meeting daily. Notice that they gathered for worship daily. And what happened in the last of verse 47? The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So as they were gathering daily, there was fruit of people being saved each and every day. Yes, there is something special, at least seasonally, at least occasionally, worshiping the Lord for several days in a row. I believe God works in a very special way when people gather for worship several days in a row. Vacation Bible school. 5 days in a row, kids come. And man, by the end of Bible school, kids are excited and kids get saved. Youth camp. Our youth are going to camp 6-7 days in a row. And then they're going to be together and fellowshipping and hearing God's Word and worshiping all those days in a row. And I tell you, God's going to do a great work as they gather several days in a row. In 2018... I hope and pray that we get a revival scheduled and we're going to have at least 4 days in a row where we're gathering to worship and to hear God's Word. And if you'll come every day, God will do a very special work in your life. And so the early church was devoted to worship. Finally, we must be devoted to prayer if we're going to grow in our Christian walk. It says in verse 42 that they were continuing steadfastly in prayers. It says there in the last of verse 42. The early church was a praying church. We've already seen in chapter 1 how they were gathering in the upper room for extended times of prayer. As they met in homes, no doubt they were praying in homes. As they met in the temple, no doubt they were praying in the temple. In chapter 3 and verse 1, they even went to the regular times of prayers where the Jews went to the temple to pray. This church was a praying church. These were praying believers. And if we're going to grow in our Christian faith, we must be men and women of prayer. Praying in your own home. Praying in small groups, whether it's Sunday school or Bible study or fellowship times. Together, home groups, praying together publicly. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We have a prayer men's prayer group on Friday morning. We need to be gathering for prayer. Our Sunday school classes have prayer time at the beginning of these classes. We need to be devoted to prayer if we're going to grow and be a strong church in the Lord. After all, prayer is talking to God and experiencing fellowship with God. You get to know God better. Prayer expresses our dependence upon God. It is so important that we be men and women of prayer. Are you a praying Christian? Do you gather with other believers to pray? If not, you're missing out on something very important in your Christian walk and growth. And so I want to ask you this morning, these five disciplines. Are you steadfast, faithful, devoted, continuing in these important essentials of the Christian life? Are you regularly instructed in God's Word? Are you regularly engaging in fellowship? Are you regularly participating in worship? Are you regularly participating in both private and group prayer as part of your Christian walk? If you'll look over that list right there, is there an area where you especially need to recommit that to the Lord? Say, Lord, I need to get this right. I'm going to grow. If I'm going to be strong, I call upon you and encourage you to do that. In a church that is growing like this, notice in verses 46 and 47, what is the result? Gladness, the last of verse 46. Joy of the Lord. I tell you what, a backslidden Christian is a miserable Christian. A growing Christian is a happy Christian. And then it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. I tell you what, if we're all growing like we ought to be growing, we ought to be seeing these baptisms a whole lot more often than we're seeing them. And so, the results will be ours if we will be as committed to these basic disciplines of the Christian life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we Thank you for what you did again in the early church. How you changed the world, literally. You changed the world as these believers spread out and went to other communities and other nations. And Lord, I pray that as bad off as our world is, that we will catch the vision of what you can do with committed disciples, committed to the basics of the Christian walk, that we may grow. And we ask that you will help us to be that committed, lead and guide in this time of invitation. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you committed to following Jesus in baptism if you haven't done that? Are you committed to uniting with a local church? If not, we invite you to do that. Are you committed to these disciplines? If not, recommit it to the Lord or even pray to the Lord about it at this prayer altar. Whatever God is leading you to do, this is your opportunity to do it. Let's stand together.